Did y'all get that? That's pretty funny. Like Chris Collins' spirit got on me for a moment there. Hey, Chris, I like that. That is kind of a nice Mr. Rogers look for you there in the announcements. I like that friendly neighborhood announcement guy. Very good. Well, I'm excited to be able to bring the word to you this morning. What God put on my heart in this month is, as we are building up and preparing for Easter, is really our need as his people to make sure that we are trained and equipped to do his will for our lives, to really fulfill his purpose. And God gave Pastor Charles and I the name of the church when we were merging, Go To Church, out of Matthew 28. Really is just that reminder to us that he had created us, he'd had us pastor here in Tallahassee and actually come together for the sake of being a church that was passionate and committed about making disciples. His purpose, our passion, is one of the ways that we say it. And Jesus' last words on planet Earth to his disciples was Matthew 28, go into all the world. I've given you authority. I'm going to be with you. Now go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit and in baptism and water of repentance. And so here we are, I believe, in a new season in our church. Our fifth year of the merge now. We're in our fifth year. I love five, number of grace. And so I'm 55 times 10, right? 10 times of grace in my life, which I desperately need. But we are in a new season, and God is doing new things. And I feel like, you know, we are just on, to use a sports analogy, wow, that's unique, huh, for me, that we are on the five-yard line. We are in the red zone about to break through to the goal line. And we can see it. We can all feel it. We can all sense it. But like never before, we're sensing some resistance to get there. And so it's the trained ones, it's the equipped ones, it's the committed ones that are going to help press us through in what God has for it. It is time for God to break forth in this city. It is time. Everything in life, Solomon said, there's a time and there's a season for every activity under the sun. And as you walk with the Lord, you begin to understand that. You know, summer comes at the same time every year, certain months, fall, winter. God does things in times and seasons. And everything that he's spoken to us, Pastor Charles has been in ministry forever. You know, I've been in ministry in this city for 25 years now. So we've been a part of the body of Christ. We've been with other pastors, prophetic leaders, prayer warriors, and everybody is saying that God is ready to just break through and do something incredible in saving people, awakening this city, this nation to the reality of who he is. So here we are. Here we are on the five-yard line, pressing through, and the enemy is resisting. And so we must have a grit mentality, a persevering, passionate mentality to get us through. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for, Lord, what it is that you're about to speak to us. God, we open up our hearts. We open up our minds to receive it. Lord, we stand attention to you, the great Lord, our master, our wonderful warrior, our eternal father. Lord, we stand as your children, with a heart committed to obedience. Lord, we want to see what it is you're doing. We want to hear what it is you're doing, and we want to move forward in your purpose. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen. 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 Let's look at 1 Chronicles 5:18 as you read the Bible. And this message, again, was kind of birthed out of me from all that I just said previously, but also I was in a conversation with one of my good friends and mentors, a gentleman by the name of Robert Owens, and he had just recently finished 7 marathons in 7 continents in 7 days. I said that correctly. He had just recently finished 7 marathons in 7 different continents in seven straight days. And so at the age of 66, some have declared him And he says it's very arguable, but some have declared him, there's articles written about it, that he is the fittest 66-year-old on planet Earth, okay? That's what they've declared him. And so before a Thursday, right before I was about to get in our Power Hour discipleship meeting that we do on Thursdays at Titus Sports Academy, I got on the phone with him and just was, hey, Pastor Rob, what's God doing in your life? What's he speaking to? And he goes, you know, it's interesting. He goes, I'm reading the Bible in kind of a new and a fresh way, right? At 66 years of age, been in ministry for probably 40 years himself. And he goes, you know, what the Lord is really speaking to me is this, that if you don't open up the Bible as a training manual for war and battle, then it's really of no use to you. And it just, like, that hit me like a ton of bricks, you know, because we tend to at times read it for our own personal survival or just to, like, man, how do I just try to stay holy and out of sin and deal with my own personal issues or maybe gain more knowledge about God? And that is certainly so important. But when you understand attitudes and mindsets and out of that how it leads to the reality of your actions and your commitment to press forward, how many know it's a whole different mindset when you open up the Bible as if you are a son or daughter of God that is called to be a warrior and you're reading it as your father's instruction, who is a great warrior, who is calling you into this battle. It's a totally different mindset. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, to wash us clean of our sins. The blood of Christ washes us clean from our sins. In fact, the great thing, and it's amazing, isn't it, Pastor Charles, that in judgment, we don't give account for our sins. They're gone. He doesn't remember them anymore. As far as the east is from the west, really farther than that, but for our mind to try to get around it, our sins have been washed away. And so the scripture says, so we don't give account for that. We give an account for how we lived according to what God saved us to be and to do. There's so many parables about the kingdom, and Jesus relates it like this. Look, Ben, I've given you a vineyard, or I've given you a house to steward and take control of and make sure that a harvest field. And when I come back, I expect these things to be fruitful, to be in order, to be clean, to be ready, to be productive. I've given you talents. I expect you to go out with those talents and not bury them into the ground, but to go out and invest them in such a way that there's a return in what it is that I've given you. Are you with me? Yeah. So we are going to give an account for those things, okay? And so when you read the scriptures as if, man, I have been called to a great purpose. I'm being trained and equipped for this battle that I am. It's a totally different mindset. And that's what I'm trying to raise this to. You with me? To that kind of level. Because when you get there in your heart and mind and in that mode of commitment, guess what? You open up your Bible with passion. You show up to prayer with faith. That's what begins to happen, right? You overcome your fears and insecurities and all the things that hinders us in the world, and you talk to people and witness to them about Jesus because you understand the significance of that in regards to, on our watch, God forbid anybody go to hell because I was too scared or too fearful to speak of who this Jesus is. And so last week we looked in Hebrews chapter 11 to challenge us in regards to those one day we'll sit next to in the kingdom and how they lived their lives and in faith, how they were sawed in two, how they were beaten, how they were tortured, but they endured and they persevered for the sake of us so that together with us we might gain that better promise. And so as you look at scripture, as I begin to look at it and read it as, man, this is a training manual, I realize that, man, in the Old Testament they took it serious. Because practically every day there was enemies coming. They knew, man, an enemy, it's not if, it's when. The enemy's going to show up and try to take or steal or rob or pillage or rape my life, my family, my tribe, whatever else. They knew. They knew that was going to happen. And so they were prepared. Now, in the New Testament, we're reminded that we have an enemy called the devil. You know, do you ever wonder why did God leave the devil on? Why didn't God just wipe him out? Why don't we live in utopia? Well, as you dig into scripture with the worldview, you realize, you know, God allows hardships and tough times and enemies to do something in us. Hebrews 12 says that it's his discipline that trains us in righteousness. It's the hardships. And you realize when you live life and you go through suffering and hard times, those are the times you become more Christ-like. Never when I'm eating ice cream am I more godly. You want to see my selfish neighbor, my selfish nature that I had to crucify and bury and I believe is dead until I get ice cream into my hand and it manifests. I'm like a dog on a bone with some meat left on it. You know, you try to get I can have a large Dairy Queen chocolate covered cone and, you know, Cindy asked for one little bite of it and it's like, are you crazy? You know, with it dripping all over my hands and stuff. You lost your mind, woman. What are you talking about? You know, remember part, we put it in our vows that, man, for better, for worse, you know, to life do we part, and then we shall not share dessert. We had to clarify that, right? Took 3 weeks of marriage counseling to, you know, come to that agreement right there. So you realize that, hey, man, we are, you know, we've got, the Bible says that we've got an enemy that God left for what? You know, it's fun. Nothing's more rewarding for me. I played sports. I had success in that, and it was a fun experience. But as a father, it's so much more rewarding seeing my children and my sons succeed. I don't remember the hits that I got or the triples I got. I remember every single one of my kids. And, you know, think about God. You know, it's like for God to fight the devil, if he really went to do it, it's no fun. You know what I mean? I mean, it'd be like me playing Noah in basketball in my front yard. You know, now it's getting closer than it used to be, I must admit. But he's gaining ground, so I'm about to go into retirement here soon in the front yard. But it's just, it's no competition, right? So God raises us up. The devil rebelled. He wanted everything. He wanted God's image, his likeness. He wanted to be God. And God creates us and gives us everything he wanted, his image and his likeness. Gives us the ability to procreate. Gives us amazing, you know, privileges and responsibilities. And brings us into his family. And the devil wants what we have. He wants the image and the likeness of God. He hates us. Are you getting it? We have the very thing he wants. Every time he looks at us, he sees the reality of the Creator and has to acknowledge his rebellion and everything that he is not. And he looks at us in jealousy and hatred and envy and division and strife. And what he doesn't want to just, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. Peter said it this way, man, be on the watch. The devil roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to destroy. That's his existence here on planet Earth. And so there is no neutral ground in this great battle, right? You're either engaged in it fully, advancing forward, fighting and winning and living free. Remember the great Braveheart movie? What I loved so much about it is freedom wasn't just all of a sudden, man, they got the revelation and the breakthrough led by William Wallace that freedom isn't me just living the way that I want to live. Freedom is me being able to fight. You with me? He goes, don't look at our conditions anymore. Don't look at what we own or don't own or anything like this. When we fight, we are free men. And that is what the enemy has tried to keep us asleep to and dead to. And when judgment comes, it's interesting that what's the first thing removed that Isaiah says in scripture? The warrior. The warrior. The warrior from a society. The man, the male figure. Look, I believe in the order of God. A woman is no greater than a man. I thank God for women. I have an awe and a respect for how awesome women are. When I am hiring for our champions program, women are incredible. They are awesome. But let me tell you, God is not our eternal mother. He's our eternal father. And God set men here on earth more than anything else to represent him as a father. It's the father that determines the identity of the children. The very seed is in him. Are you with me? And when you study psychology and the raising of kids, it's the father's important role that in doing that right helps shape their identity correctly. It's been given to the father. Father's been given the leadership in the family. Not the mother, the father. It's the father's role. Are you with me? The enemy knows that. And that's why he's tried to take the man out. Take the man out. And all that's happening in society today is try to emasculate. And try to emasculate the man. And not only that, but then try to get the man to abdicate his roles and responsibilities. Because let me tell you this. When a man determines to be a loving husband and a great father, man, all of society and institution is changed. Even people, social studies, who don't even believe in God know that, man, when a father's healthy in the family, loving and serving, and though they have a good relationship with his wife and he's being who he needs to be for his children, that is the most healthy place that our society can be in. Why? Because God designed it that way. He made the first institution. It's called the family. Man shall not be alone. He shall have a helpmate. A woman, a wife, and together they're going to be fruitful and they're going to multiply. They're going to fill the earth. And so, man, I am passionate. I'm thankful for the faithful women throughout history, but I'm passionate to see men and warriors raised up in this season. We're going to say, I'm going to love God. I'm not going to be ashamed about that. I'm not going to be ashamed about the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of salvation for all who believe. I'm going to love my wife and be faithful. Man, I'm going to father my children, not abdicate my roles and responsibilities, and do it to the best of my ability by the grace of God. Let me tell you, that's when revival breaks forth. And so here we are, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the reality of enemies and battles and coming to destroy and kill and steal and destroy. So if you look at 1 Chronicles 5:18, the Reubenites understood this. The Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had 44,760 men, what? Ready for military service. Able-bodied men who could handle shield and sword, who could use a bow, and who were what? Trained for battle. So here's our number of the week. 44,760. 44,760. And so what will be our number for Go To Church when it's all said and done? That we know, man, we're not just playing church or just being religious in a way that, when I say being religious, man, we just kind of like show up for church whenever we want, kind of study our Bible a little bit, kind of, you know, learn the right jargon to say, but man, there's no real kind of victory in regards to I have greater faith in the way I'm living my life. I'm leading others to Jesus. What will be our number when it's all said and done? That we can say, hey, here's the battle. We can call on these people who've been trained and ready to fight. David said this in Psalm 144, verse 1. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who what? He trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. What do you think David was so uniquely used, man, when you study history? I mean, amazingly used. Why? Man, because one, he had a heart for God. We know that. We know that David was what the scripture says, a man after God's own heart. And that manifested in psalms and prayer and worship and music. You get the heart of God. You get the heart of David, I mean, and you get his how he communed and talked with the Lord, and how he praised him, and how he wrestled with him, but at the end of the day, how he ultimately trusted in him. That was one part of it, his heart. The other part was that this man was trained and equipped for his moment. Look, when he stood in front of Goliath, man, that wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like, well, you know, the Lord will do whatever he wants to do, you know. Let me just throw this and hope the Lord does it. He had killed the lion and the bear. Have you tried to kill a lion or a bear recently? His isolation was preparation for his for the greatness of the moment that was a breakthrough moment that gave them a different mindset, that fear was broken. Come on, fear was broken. They're looking at the same people, same situation, same enemies. And in a moment, somebody steps forth, trained and equipped, understanding who God is. And in a moment, all that's broken off and they go, wait, we can win. We can win. And not only that, the division and strife that was in their own internal nations did what? It became together and they were unified. Unity and victory began to manifest. You know, I feel like the body of Christ in America, I feel like just to give you a kind of a prophetic picture, is here's where we're at. We're not Rocky One. Throughout history, we've been Rocky and Rocky One. We're right now, and God's about to change that. We're Rocky and Rocky 2. We're Rocky and Rocky 2. Where he's kind of decided, you know, I've been a little beat up. I'm gonna kind of take the retirement route. Kind of do, though deep down inside, I know I'm created to do this, to fight. This is what I kind of long to do. I'm going to, for the sake of pleasing my wife, I'm going to take another role. And I'm going to decide not to fight. And for some reason in America, the church has decided to take another role outside of our God-given destiny to be warriors, to fight this good fight of faith, to battle. Let me tell you, read Ephesians, man. It is the greatest epistle on what the church is supposed to look like. Let me remind you that it ends in chapter 6 with us standing in battle, putting on the armor of God. It is battle war language. Are you with me? The church. It goes from brotherhood and sisterhood to an army. As I said a couple weeks ago, we are coming back as an army. We're not coming back, and it was my idea, the cookie social. We're not coming back. I'm not putting anyone down. We're not coming back with cookies in our hands. We're coming back as warriors. You know, we're not going to be beating the devil over the head with chocolate chip cookies and oatmeal raisins, you know. And so he decides that, man, I'm not going to fight anymore. Well, Apollo Creed didn't go, that's okay, I'll leave him alone now. What did he do? He kept antagonizing him and taunting him, calling him out, just like the devil. We can decide, man, I just want my place of comfort. It's not going to stop the devil from being who he is. He's going to lie to you. He's going to try to kill you. He's going to mock you. He's going to put you in fear. He's going to try to make you unproductive. He doesn't stop being who he is. And so finally, for the sake of pride, he couldn't take it anymore. He goes, I'm going to fight. Well, there was division and strife in the house, right? So much like the church in America, because we're focused on all our preferences and what we want and our comfort and living out of our fears, that we begin to just internalize and become institutionalized and fight and bicker and have division and strife and no unity and no power, right? It was Adrian and Rocky's household. They had no unity. And finally, the stress of it did what? As they were a family about to birth their first child, things were being birthed in their lives. The stress of it puts her in a coma. And Rocky's just totally distraught. And here's the thing. He's got a fight coming up. The fight's non-negotiable. You're going to fight. And old Mickey shows up. Plays the Christ-like figure in the movie. He shows up to Rock. Rock's in the chapel praying for his wife. And he shows up, but he just, to sum it all up, he goes, Champ, I'm sorry about your wife and everything that's going on, but in case you forgot, you got a fight coming up in 2 months. And guess what, champ? You ain't ready. And he goes, look, this guy just doesn't want to fight you. He wants to kill you. He wants to beat you like you've never been beaten before. He thinks you're some kind of lucky freak. He goes, and kid, I think you're a heck of a lot more than that. A heck of a lot more than that. Why don't you stand up and fight this guy like you did before? That was beautiful. And that's the message. That's the prophetic prayer and the prophetic message that's coming to the church today. Stand up, church. Stand up, church, and fight like you did before. That was beautiful. Stand up and fight. And he gets to the hospital and he's praying, and Adrian wakes up, right? She wakes up from her coma. From her slumbering, from her stupor, she wakes up. And Rocky's like, you know, I've been thinking about this. Man, if you don't want me to fight, I'll. And she cuts him off. Goes, come here. There's one thing I want you to do for me. And he goes, what's that? And she goes, come here. She looks at him in the eyes and she goes, win. Win. And all of a sudden, one arm push-ups next scene. Early in the morning, music playing. Rocky's back! And everything in the world is normal again. Because Rocky's ready to fight and to win. Let me tell you, all throughout history, Jesus, when he got up out of that grave, he screamed to his people, win! Go win! Sin had defeated you. Death had conquered you and your fears. I have defeated it. Go win. Paul caught that spirit. Paul caught it. And he wrote to the church at Corinth. And we read it every Easter. He wrote it. He said, man, he talked about how sin and death had brought destruction on the earth and great fear and paralyzed the people. But he said, praise be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he wrote, he always leads us in triumphant procession. This is our Lord. It is our destiny to win. Look, man, life, you lose some battles, some games, some situations, and they teach us and they grow us. But let me tell you, we were created to win. We were made to win. We were not made to be defeated. We were made to live in victory. And the freedom, the breakthrough, the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting through our lives. Let me tell you, miracles rarely happen in a church setting like this, because we got to understand context. We gather together for the encouragement of the saints, to encourage one another, to worship our Lord, to remind us that together we're better than we are apart. That one can defend himself. One can keep himself warm at a certain level. One can do a certain amount of work, Solomon said. But man, two can defend themselves better. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. I mean, together we can accomplish so much more. And we gather to remind ourselves of that. But look, this was never the context to where the power of the kingdom of God was to manifest. It's in the battle. It's in the war. It's in the witnessing. It's in the going forth to all the earth. It's out there. It's when we leave the parking lot that God has commissioned us. Go in all authority. Go in my power. Read the book of Acts. Look where the miracles happened, man. They weren't on church on Sunday morning. They were in the middle of cities, confronting idols, preaching, talking, witnessing to people. Man, where was Paul saved? Paul wasn't saved right here. He was saved on a horse going to do work contrary to the work of the Lord. And Jesus showed up and manifested in his life. It's as we go that God's power marks us. We must be trained. We must be equipped. We must be prepared. Look at this. Writing to Timothy with a sense of urgency that I'm about to leave planet Earth. All that I've been saved for, I want to make sure that I'm taking that baton and passing it on to my spiritual sons, that this fight would remain, that this race would go on, that this keeping of the faith and persevering would take place. Writing from a prison, determined to see it go further than it's ever gone before. In that context, in 1 Timothy 4, 7-8, what does he say? He says, you pulling it up? Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales to Timothy, right? But do what? Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both to this present life and the one to come. And his last one in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, again reminding him, all scripture, Timothy, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and what? Training in righteousness. That what? Verse 17, I can't believe I left it out. I can't believe I left it out. So that the servant of the Lord, or so that the man or woman of God may be what? May be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We open the Bible as a training manual and go, man, it's time to be taught. It's time to be rebuked. It's time to be corrected. It's time to be trained so that I will be thoroughly equipped for the good works that Jesus in Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10, he said that it's by grace I've been saved through faith. This isn't of myself or my own works. It's by him, his grace through faith. Not of my own self, so that I will not boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to go forward in. That is the preparation. God, I'm being trained. I'm being equipped. I'm being ready to do your good works. Because God uses people for his purpose. God uses people who are trained for his purpose. Your impact for the Lord, as I said 2 weeks ago, is determined by what? It's determined by the quality of your training. Now, are you ready for the breakthrough? Listen. Here's the cool thing about being 50. Is you can just kind of say things a different way. Choose not to be and get beat up, but don't call me. I got a battle to fight. Now, join in the battle. Call me. But if you're not in the battle, I love you. I will lift up a prayer for you. But I'm in the battle. Time is short. There's a sense of urgency. I don't want to get to eternity and go, man, there was one left on my watch because I was so consumed with things I shouldn't have been thinking about. I want to be resilient in being about the Father's business. I love you. There's a battle to fight. Look, religion just says play church. Create an order of service. Create an environment that you feel self-righteous about. That's self-preservation in religion. It's not of God. It's not of God. The goal of Christianity isn't to have good church services. The goal of Christianity is to testify of the one who is, the one who was, who is, and is to come. That is the goal of our faith. That is the goal of our faith. We do this to encourage us. Man, it's like you'll value these meetings more when you're really in the battle. Man, I need to come in here and get loved on because, man, during the week, I'm willing to like, hey, you know, don't like me. Why do we want to be so liked? It's like the value of American society is be liked. Let me tell you, man, those people make no difference in the world. I don't want to get on a tangent. Let me read these couple quotes here, and then we'll be done. I'll wrap up here because I really feel like God wants to say this to us. I feel like he wants to continue to break things that would hinder us off of our lives and move us forward in faith. And so Lou Engle said this. You know, there's three. Hold on, don't stop playing yet. There's three spirits over Tallahassee that keep it a religious city, meaning that we're religious and that we just go about kind of, man, I'll attend church sometimes and act like I'm a good person. That's the goal of the faith. So we put on a real conservative face, but in our hearts, we're very liberal, very hidden, very anti-Christ in our philosophies. And it's very deceptive, man. You can fall into that in this city and just like, it's just what the enemy wants. Because the history of Tallahassee, it's a Native American name, meaning abandoned fields. That's the curse on the city, abandoned fields. The early settlers would come through and rape and pillage. It's been burnt to the ground. That's the curse on the land. The blood cries out. Are you with me? The destiny of this city is to be abundant harvest field. Abundant harvest field. It's a place of leadership for our nation. Think about it. I was thinking about this last night. I mean, it's incredible from Tallahassee. The all-time winningest football coach is from here. The only coach in NCAA sports history who's won 2,000 games is Coach Martin. He just won it last night. From here, from Tallahassee. That's just in the sports world. In the government in 2000, it was our courtroom, Tallahassee, Florida, that was determining the direction of the election, that determined the direction of the United States of America, that determines the direction of the world. That final decision was being made here in Tallahassee. There's leadership, there's government, there's authority, there's Harvard. Of leadership in this city. It's in a place of abundance for leadership. That's the war. That's the battle. That's what the enemy does not want to see happen. So there's three spirits that reside over this city. It's the spirit of slumber, number one, to keep us asleep. Number two, it's the spirit of stupor, kind of that intoxicating state that can play out in religion, that causes us for churchgoers to, two things happen, the scripture says, in that spirit of stupor. They don't see what it is they're supposed to see, and they don't hear what it is they're supposed to hear. So it's a deception. So you create this world where you think you're okay and you're all right, and it's a false sense of reality in regards to a kingdom eternal perspective and how we're supposed to live. Spirit of slumber, asleep, spirit of stupor, causes us just to be religion. And the third one is a Herod spirit over this city that tries to kill the birthing of Christ. And you want to see real warfare is when people start to get born again, man. You'll see demons manifest in this city, man. I mean, I'm telling you. And it's those three things. And look, let me tell you, it is a time and a season where God wants to break those things off. Two things are happening in prayer. The spirit of Elijah, in the sense that from Elijah came who? Elisha. So it's the birthing. It's a season of birthing sons and daughters in the faith with the double portion anointing. The Junes are assigned to us. If you ain't getting it, look at the picture of the Junes being born. It's a double anointing blessing. Are you with me? God knew the time and season. He knew they'd be born on this Sunday. He knew I'd be speaking this on this Sunday. I did not. It's a sign to us. Are you with me? Elishas are coming forth in the spirit with the double portion anointing. That's the one thing that's happening. I talked about it 2 weeks ago, and that's why abortion is being ramped up to a whole nother level. Because God because the devil does not want to see this generation launched in leadership. And man, what's in the womb right now is going to wreak havoc for the hell. I'm telling you, wreak havoc on the kingdom of darkness. And the enemy wants to try to kill it. It's what we're fighting for, the Elishas that are coming forth. The second thing is the Elisha spirit and Daniel, when he prayed and fasted, what was powerful about that is when he initially prayed and fasted, you know, the angelic host heard him, but it took him a while to get there. And here's what God's doing. One is he's raising up Elishas, but number two, the angelic hosts are closer than they've ever been to our city. And we are breaking through to see those birthed, to see them born again, the Elijahs. And we are breaking through to see the angelic hosts manifest over this city to do what only they can do. Break the spirit of slumber, stupor, and religion off of this city. To where we as insecure churches don't fight and be like, oh, you know, so excited when somebody transfers another church, or, you know, pastors never call pastors and talk about all those kind of stuff, to where every church is full and everyone is celebrating that because God is moving upon people. And really, not just in nice once a year unity prayer meetings where we act like we like one another and really deep down inside we're insecure and competing. We are rejoicing, and it doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Methodist or whatever else this, you are excited because people are coming to know Jesus. That's just the church part of it. Time does not permit to talk about in athletics and education and arts and government and marketplace, all the exciting things that are going to happen there. So that's what we're fighting for. Let me read this and we'll be done. Is that good? Does that help? Okay, Lou Engle, he said this. Actually, let me preface it with this. Old Testament, New Testament example. Jonah, right? Jonah got the word of the Lord. Here's the question. Are you going to be, which side of Jonah are you going to be this morning? That's the question of the Lord for you. You can either run with God's word or you can run from it. It's only two options. Look, man, we take this role seriously, don't we, Pastor Charles? That when we preach the word of God, it is not us. We laugh, don't we, that God uses us. He uses us. So here it is. Here's the word of the Lord. I mean, if it's not, man, let's all go home. We're either going to run with it or run from it. And Jonah, in his moment, where was he found? He was found sleeping. In a deep sleep, the scripture says. And storm and all hell was breaking loose. They had to wake him up. And what was God's solution that we miss so many times because we get focused on the big fish? What was God's solution? It's the same solution today. Hey, prophets, church, Jonah, wake up. I'm taking you and throwing you into the storm because there is no other answer. And when we get in the middle of the storm, that's the only place that it becomes calm is when God's people are in the midst of it. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to build, you obey my teachings. I'm going to build my house, your house upon this rock. And the gates of hell and the foundations of what you're building, when the storms come, they will not destroy it. You will stand. There is no other answer except the church for the problems of the world. I'm telling you, there is no other plan B. No other boats coming to rescue us. Are you ready? It's when we rise up and be who we're called to be as his army. I don't get it, but in a great, beautiful wedding dress, makeup on, lipstick right, everything looking good, a victorious, ready bride fighting with swords in their hands. That's only when he's coming back. Jesus ain't coming back for no scraggly, unequipped, out of shape, wimpy bride. He's coming back for a beautiful, in shape, ripped up, Rambo looking, model looking bride. Are you with me? Other one in scripture was the sleep, Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe the most crucial moment in the life of Jesus. Why? Because we know he sweat drops of blood. It was an intense warfare moment. Are you with me? It was a 5-yard line moment to press through. So much so in humanity. Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He caught around his closest buddies. And it just hit me. I thought they fell asleep once. They fell asleep 3 times. 3 times they were sleeping. That slumbering spirit, are you with me? In the moment of breakthrough, gets so strong, they were sleeping 3 times. So in that context, here's what Lou Engle says in the Jesus Fast. As we learned from Jonah, we can run with the word of the Lord or from it. Ultimately, we must awaken to personal and national destiny. When calamity struck, a prophet was found sleeping in the hold of a ship. The slumbering spirit too easily gets a hold of us. So true, huh? Let's read this next one and we'll pray. Sean Smith said this, following conversion, Christians often redirect their priorities from kingdom matters to personal preferences. In their efforts to satisfy human appetites, they neglect the things of God and focus upon earthly objectives. As they do so, they what? They go to sleep on God. And God must wake them up. Thus, spiritual awakening. Eliminate the sleeper. Eliminate the storm. See, there's a storm raging in our nation. And the only thing that will calm it is when God's church wakes up to the destiny of win. Go win and fight this battle. When we do that, all things change. Debbie, is that still on your heart to? Yeah, if you got, come on. Debbie just wants to, you know, Mike and Debbie and Ed and all these, they're so faithful, kind of head up our prayer and prophetic ministry, and they are just been so faithful in this season to pray us through at a whole nother level. And she called me during the week and just said, you know, the Lord's really kind of put this on my heart. And it was all about 2 things, really, hibernation, sleeping, and I won't steal her thunder, but I just think it's really important just in confirmation for her to share this, and then I want to pray and we'll be done. Thank you, Debbie.
And I'm going to walk back and forth because right now I'm shaken with what God's doing. I didn't know he was going to preach this word. And if you need to tell me to stop, I'll stop. All right. I called him a week and a half ago. And I said, I feel this. God is doing this. And for those of you who when we say we're praying on Wednesdays and Fridays, we're not just praying. We're interceding. We're crying. We're fasting for this body. So if you want to join us, join us. But we have very of us who God is just revealing stuff like crazy. And about a week and a half ago, he just showed me. Number one is like when people, you know how people get that. God wants to wake us up. This is how I know this is what this is. God is waking us up. And he's waking us up.
Yes.
You who are in here who got something in you that's turning, it's because God is waking the body of Christ up. He's saying it's time to wake up. All right? The first thing I saw was, you know how when you first wake up, your eyes are kind of, you know, we all do that. You got to clean out the junk. You got to wash your face so you can just see right. God is saying today's a day. Holy Spirit water wants to wash your spiritual eyes. So the Holy Spirit wants to wash your eyes with water to wake up. Number one, to see God as he is. And number two, like Pastor Ron is saying, to see us as he sees us. If we could get a glimpse of how he sees us, we wouldn't be satisfied ever. So this morning, part one, everybody should be running up here. I want my eyes washed with the water of the Holy Spirit, the eyes of my spirit, so I can see God. I can see my Father. I can see what he's doing. I can see what he wants. I can know who I am in his eyes. And the second part was the same, was slumber, was hibernating bears. I confess that Mike and I have been walking the Lord for a long time, but God woke us up from a hibernation about a year and a half ago, even though we were strong in the Lord. But we were hibernating, and God in His mercy. So God has shown me hibernating bears in a cave. And bears, you know, you ever watch a movie and people are knocked out at the same time, and in movies, they'll kind of wake up at the same time. You know what I mean? See, bears don't all wake up at the same time. But we're not bears. God's saying, get out of the hibernation. Get out of the hibernation. It's time to wake up. God is doing this in this body, in this city, in our lives. Our lives. God is saying, wake up. Let me wash your eyes with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I take this, my name is Debbie or Deborah. And if you know Deborah in there, I take this very seriously in my life. He said the one thing to Barak when he was getting ready, he said, get up, wake up, it's time, they're here. So I'm telling everybody here, I'm joining with these with our pastors of the prayer team, wake up, get out of hibernation. Let the Holy Spirit anoint your eyes this morning to wake up your spirit to what God is calling us to do. So, can I go ahead, brother?
What's that?
I'm saying,
yeah.
Come on. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. Come up. There should be no one. I'm serious. Like he said, he's 50. He can say what he wants. I'm 56. I can especially say what I want. If you're yearning for this, come on up. Come on, guys. Yearning. You hear that yearning. You're saying, I'm ready. I want to wake up. I want to know my Father like He knows me. I want to grow.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we all stand here, Aaron, hold on 1 second, just real quick. You know, Pastor Charles, the two things he said to me that just I can't get out of my spirit. He said to us as a church, one is personal responsibility. This is about personal responsibility. You know, this is you and Jesus. Jesus has saved you. He's called you. You will stand before Him, not us. This is about personal responsibility. There's no excuses when you stand before Him. There's none. There's none. So this is about personal responsibility, and this is about next steps. The next steps are, if you haven't become a member, become a member. It's time. Or go somewhere else and become a member. But it's time. You know, if you're not serving on a go-to team, if you're not in a go-to group or leading a go-to group, it is time. You're here to make disciples. You're not here just to try to, you know, make income and survival for you here on planet Earth to collect stuff. It's time to make disciples. Get in our process. And we'll talk more about that in the days to come, the importance of process in regards to training, but visit our connection table. We have a process laid out to train and equip you to be all you've called to be. Stop bucking the system. Stop doing it your own way. Submit, yield, get involved, and watch God do it, okay? So this is about personal responsibility, and this is about taking next step commitments. And so if that's speaking to you, just lift your hands. I want to pray, and then we'll just worship together and be done. We'll be here if you need any personal prayer with that. But Lord, let's just repent. Lord, we repent. Lord, we repent of our own attitudes, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own fears. God, just our own pity, Lord, of just allowing us to just exist out of that place of slumbering and stupor. And Lord, we just say, Lord, we are waking up to the reality of who You are and what You've called us to be. We remember the joy of our salvation. We thank You, You're restoring the joy of our salvation. and Lord, giving us dreams and visions of why you've saved us and why you've called us together. And so, Lord, I just pray that that would fully be released in us, Lord. God, we pray against the hindrances and the attacks of the enemy that try to keep us from walking in the fullness. Lord, that Herod spirit that tries to keep the birthing of Christ from happening and the full revelation of Jesus manifesting. Lord, we pray against that in Jesus' name and ask that, Lord, we would break through. We would break through to another level. We thank you for the Elishas coming forth. We thank you for the June babies being born in March, Lord, as a sign. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you that the angelic hosts are close, God. They're close in this city. And Lord, we want to be prepared and ready for this moment, Lord. And we thank you for it, God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, yeah. Go ahead, pray.
Just pray right now. You see hungry hearts here, Lord. God, they're waking up. They're getting the crud out of their eyes right now in Jesus' name. God, hear the hearts of those who are here this morning, God. I pray the rain of the Holy Spirit right now in this place just to pour out and wash away the sleep. Wash away the slumber. Wash away the crud from our eyes, God, in Jesus' name. Wake us up, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and just wake us up. Wake us up so we can join in the battle, so we can join in the intimacy, so we can be who you see us that we are. So every spirit of slumber, we rebuke in Jesus' name. Every lie from the God. Pit of hell that tries to lie to us who we are, we rebuke that in Jesus' name. God. And God, I just ask right now, you deluge the hearts in this place to wake us up, Lord, to wash our faces, to refresh our spirits. And wake us up, God. Today is a new day. We're leaving here new. We're leaving here waking up. We're leaving here washed. We're leaving here, God, out of the cave of hibernation.
Yes.
Stir it up in us, Lord. Stir it up in us, God. Stir it up in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, do it, God. Do it, Lord.
Yeah. Last thing before we worship, last Sunday in Numbers, we had our largest Sunday service since Easter of last year. I mean, this Sunday, it's interesting. I feel like this is our 44,760 standing right here. You with me? Listen, if you all will commit to just unity in this church, embracing our process, being trained and equipped, I'm telling you, man, it's going to be, the vision I got was that when Paul told Timothy, the things you've heard in me, entrust to reliable men who will also be able to teach others. It's that four-generational transfer of what God is doing in regards to discipleship. I'm telling you, a year from now, you're going to look and go, man, I led him to the Lord or her to the Lord. She's leading that person. And then we're going to see four generations in this church from your commitment today, you standing here. You with me? That's what's taking place. Because it's not just about, people in the seats. But it is in regards to if they're not just transferring from other churches, if they're really getting born again. And that's what God's after. And there's God's already placed them in your life. The opportunity is there. And so if you'll commit, refocus, get trained and equipped, make the commitment to lead, I'm telling you that God is going to give them to you. So that's it. With that, let's go ahead and we'll worship and be done. Thank you.
Sing it from the top. Say, you give life.
You give life. You are Lord. You bring life.